Greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to the visitors that are with us this morning. We trust that you can feel at home and worship the Lord with us. Maybe one more question for the children. Children are usually good at holidays. What holiday is going to be celebrated this week in our world? Can anyone tell me? What's happening this week?
Halloween.
Okay. My sermon title this morning is Facts About Halloween. What do you know about Halloween? Anybody tell me anything about it? What happens? You might come up with a number of things, but I trust that as we go along, you will understand more. I'd like to begin by looking at Exodus chapter 7. Very familiar passage in chapter 7, 8, and 9 of the children of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But I would like to focus on a number of verses in these three passages that talk about the magicians of Egypt. Just going to read a few verses and you think about the magicians here. Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent." Quite spectacular, isn't it? You think about the reality of that story. I'm not sure if Moses and Aaron practiced this before they went. I don't think so. But God told them that's what you're to do. When Pharaoh wants a miracle from you, you tell Aaron and he'll take his rod and throw it down and it'll be a serpent. How many of you like serpents? What do you think happened when the serpent suddenly became alive? Let's go a little further. Apparently Pharaoh liked serpents, because in verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They cast down every man his rod, and they all became serpents." That's what the magicians did. They said, "We can do this too, that's nothing. Throw down their rods, and now we have lots of serpents in the room." And the Bible goes on to say that Aaron's serpent ate up all the others. And there was only one left. Go over to verse 19. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And the magicians did it too. Produced more blood, more terror. Chapter 8, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up more frogs upon the land of Egypt. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust, think about all the dust on the earth, the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Verse 19, and the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. I believe they said that because they weren't able to produce it. Chapter 9, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upon up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians. I see a progression in this story of something taking place with the magicians that I'm sure they didn't like. In the beginning, they were able, with their magical powers, the power of the devil himself, I believe, to duplicate what God's servants had done. But in the end, the boils came upon the magicians, and they couldn't even stand in the presence of God's servants. Where did the magicians get their power? The first observance of October 31 as a holiday began well before Christ's birth. This is a lot of old history here. It was not the same as today. Rather, this day marked the end of the Celtic calendar year. So October 31 was the end of their calendar year, like our December 31. It thereby was the eve of Samhain, a three-day festival of the dead, celebrated by the Celtic pagan cult called the Druze. During this festival, the following activities were said to have occurred. Remember, this is old history, back before Jesus came to the earth. These activities were said to have occurred by history. The dead rose and wandered around. Divination and soothsaying were practiced. Fairies, witches, and goblins harassed the people of the countryside. Druids demanded distribution of food to support their special diet. The Druids is something we're not familiar with. We don't know much about them. But the little bit that we have, a Druid was a priest or a minister of an occultic religion among the ancient Celtic nations in Gaul, Britain, and Germany. Later on in history, a Druid was a member of an order known as the United Ancient Order of Druids, founded in 1781 in London. The observance of Samhain continued, and in AD 837, Pope Gregory V instituted All Saints' Day and All Hallows' Day and All Hallows' Eve, or Halloween, as a Christian holiday, which the church hoped would eliminate or replace Samhain and its pagan practices. However, it did not. During the Middle Ages, such practices accompanied a surge in witchcraft and actual worship of Lucifer himself. One of the special Sabbaths for this worship was October 31, and witches were said to travel to these services on broomsticks accompanied by black cats. How many of you like skeletons? I guess that's probably what has inspired this message for me in my driving around this community, and I feel like I saw more skeletons in the last 2 weeks than I have ever seen in my life in people's front yards. And I wonder if you would go in and you would ask the people who have them in their front yards, do you like skeletons? What they would say. Or if you would ask them, what do they represent? I wonder how many people would even know. Some would. Probably a lot would not know. And that's the burden of my message this morning, to think about the facts of this holiday that surround us. I think it's important that we know something about it. We understand the basics of it and why it is in place. I recognize that there's probably many innocent people who set up all kinds of things over Halloween just because everyone else does, without any thought to why they're actually doing it. But however, I do not believe that them doing that is godly. There are two forces in our world, and the forces that we see at Halloween time are the forces of the evil one. That's what they represent. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 28. You can go ahead and turn there. I did jump ahead of where I wanted to be, but I'll get there. You'll be there when I'm there. Just a few definitions, some of the words that I already read, some of the words that we're going to read in the Bible. It's important to know what these words mean. What is a fairy? Well, it's an imaginary being or spirit, usually represented as of a small and dainty human form, but capable of changing to any form at will, and capable of playing pranks, some malicious, as a fairy. What's an elf? An elf is a wandering spirit, an imaginary being anciently supposed to inhabit infrequented places. An elf is an evil spirit, or the devil himself. What is a goblin? A goblin is an evil or mischievous spirit or soul, synonymous almost to an elf, because a goblin is a malicious fairy. What is divination? Divination, a word that we see in the Bible and word that we see in history. What is divination? Well, divination is foreseeing. Foreseeing, you know, is seeing things ahead. Divination is the act of divining. Often there's a lot of pretense or pretending that goes with divination. Divination is one who pretends to predict events or to reveal occult things by supernatural means. Divination is discovering things secret or obscure by ways other than human means. Diviners of the past claimed that they could, by looking at the flight of birds or by looking and dissecting the intestines from a dead animal, or by looking at the stars at night, they claimed that by looking at those things, they could make predictions for the future. That's divination. What is a soothsayer? The Bible mentions that numerous times. We'll read a few more verses to talk about a soothsayer. A soothsayer is a foreteller, one who undertakes to foretell future events. What is a witch or a wizard? It is a woman supposed to have formed a compact with the devil or with evil spirits. And by the means of that compact, they are able to operate supernaturally. One who practices sorcery is a witch or a wizard. Also a synonym to the magician, which we read about in the Egyptians. One who practices enchantment. Enchantment is the act of producing certain wonderful effects by the invocation or aid of demons. The use of magic arts, spells, or charms. Enchantment is an irresistible influence, overpowering influence of delight. Not sure if I have this pronunciation right. I couldn't find a dictionary with it in, but it's a word in the Bible. Necromancer, N-E-C-R-O-M-A-N-C-E-R. We'll read a verse with that in. Necromancer, one who inquires of the dead. Now we're ready for 1 Samuel chapter 28. Very sad story, but one that has a number of facts in it that are worth looking at. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make the keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel is dead. Get that. Samuel was dead. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on another raiment. Think about it, he was the king, so he didn't want her to know who he was when he came. He changed his appearance, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman, remember, she doesn't know who Saul is. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's saying, what you're asking me to do is illegal in the land. And if Saul finds out what I have done, he will kill me. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, I'm not going to read the rest there. You can read what Samuel had to say. The number of things that took place here, I believe this woman was familiar with doing what Saul asked of her. I believe she had done that before, where she could call on someone, for real or supposed, I don't know. But she could call on someone from the past, and when Saul asked her to call on Samuel, I think that was something that had probably happened in her life before. I believe she was expecting that perhaps she would be able to communicate with the dead. But she was not expecting what happened. She was not expecting what happened. We could raise the question, whose power was here? Whose power was it? Was it Satan's power? Or was it God's power that brought up Samuel? I believe that it was God's power, and that's why she was surprised. And we see Samuel giving Saul another spiritual lesson, if you look at those words that are out ahead there. But she was a woman with power, demonic power. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Beginning at verse 16. Acts 16:16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Remember, we gave those two definitions, divination and soothsaying. They're very similar, but it's the act of divining or foreseeing and predicting events that are ahead, foretelling future events. This damsel, which is a young lady, had that power. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Who gave the damsel the power to make these men rich? Well, it was the devil himself gave her that power. There is such a power. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits, and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provide him to anger. And he set a graven image of the house, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded thee, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What power caused Manasseh to act so wickedly? Well, it was the devil's power. A couple more verses I'd like to turn to. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. A command from the Lord to his people, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18, a very short verse, but one that perhaps Saul should have done, and then he would not have been tempted to go to the wizard. Exodus 22, 18 gives Saul the command, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Beginning at verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou art again given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in the wicked, in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. A number of phrases that stuck out to me in this passage. Of course, the multitude of sorceries, and the abundance of enchantments. But do you see the pride that's in this chapter? Verse 8, someone that's dwelling carelessly. Someone that says in his heart, I am, and there's none else beside me. Verse 10, one who trusts in wickedness and says, none seeth me. I am, and none else beside me. Those thoughts of pride go with witchcraft. Micah chapter 5, the Old Testament prophet Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, in that order if you have trouble finding it, Micah verse 5, beginning at verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. In this passage, I see witchcraft and soothsaying placed right in with all other forms of idolatry, which I believe it is. It's where it belongs. In light of the historical facts of the beginnings of the celebration of Halloween, October 31, and in light of the scriptures that we have read, I have six conclusions that I think are correct conclusions. Number one, Halloween, as we know it in America today, is obviously linked with a pagan holiday during which divination and soothsaying were practiced. And it's an old holiday back before the days when Jesus walked on the earth. Point number two, you see many posters in relation to Halloween, and sometimes you see them and wonder what they mean. And there's a lot that I don't know what they mean, and that's good. The same if you don't, but sometimes it's good to understand them. If you see a poster with a witch on a broomstick across the moon, that poster is actually depicting witches coming together for the worship of Lucifer, devil himself. That's what that picture is showing. And there's many symbols that we don't know what they mean. And perhaps there are a few symbols that are innocent, but I think they are few, if there's any. What's there has meaning. Point number three, mask and costumes that obscure the true identity of a person only I don't quite have it written right. Masks and costumes that obscure the true identity of a person give us the spirit of the unknown. And that's a lot what Halloween is about, celebrating the unknown. Point number four, fairies, witches, and goblins portrayed in front yards are openly portraying respect to the devil himself. That's what they're depicting. Whether the person who knows that or not, who set them there, that's what they depict. Respect to the devil himself. And that's why God hates witchcraft. Because he says, I am the Lord. I am the one that deserves respect. Point number five, the simple trick or treat is clearly connected with the Druids' demand of food for their diet. Point number six, the whole concept behind Halloween involves death, darkness, deception, fear, pagan rituals, and Satan himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. beautiful passage that gives us some direction as New Testament Christians. I read to you out of history that this was endeavored by the church to make it into a Christian holiday. Galatians chapter 5, I believe, gives us something much better to look at. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You think about that list: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the things that you and I are to copy after. They are the things of heaven. They are the things of life. What is heavenly about witches and foretelling and magic and screams and groans and skeletons and hideous masks? What is heavenly about spooks and ghosts and haunted houses and coffins and graveyards and pirates and monsters and demons? There's nothing heavenly about that. There's nothing heavenly about that. Ephesians 5. Beginning at verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. God wants something much better of us. And we live in a fallen world that doesn't understand. But we have a God. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. Not as a skeleton, but as a living being, and walked here with his disciples and gave us the words of life, not the words of death. In closing, you can turn to Revelation chapter 22. I actually had one more verse before that. You can keep your finger there. But I have a very familiar verse in Matthew chapter 7 that I would like to read. Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22 is a sad verse, but he's saying that in the judgment day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what happened there? By what power did the people in verse 22 cast out the devils? By what power did they do their wonderful works? Well, it was with the devil's power. That's why God didn't know them. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I as we go through this dark holiday season. It is a wonderful time for us to be a light. It's a wonderful time for us to explain to others about the words of life, the opposite of what they're groping with. It's a wonderful time to explain to people who do not know what symbols actually represent. And it's a wonderful time for us to teach our children good values. May God bless us as we go through this dark holiday season. May we have light to shed on the darkness. Shall we kneel for prayer?